All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2. We have been looking at, and we started last week at the beginning of chapter 2, looking at conduct of our worship in the church. And so chapters 2 and chapters 3 of 1 Timothy, Paul really is emphasizing these things. In chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writes, "If I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth." So what Paul, he's ending really with that. But what he does in chapters 2 and chapter 3 is give us an understanding of, in some ways, what we are to do and what we're going to look at tonight, and Lord willing next week, the roles of men and women in public worship. After that, we'll look at the qualifications of pastors and deacons as well, who help lead in these areas of the church. I need to say just a couple of caveats before I really dive into this tonight. Couple of things. One, what we're going to look at tonight in verses, just two or three verses together, I was just going to make that just a small portion of what we're going to look at. And then there's just too much. So I split up the passage in half. So that's one thing. And then it still turned out to be three full pages for you. So before we even look at any of this, we need to understand two things. We need to understand, one, that this is the Word of God. And we believe that God's Word is authoritative and sufficient and our final authority for our faith and for our practice. All Scripture is inspired by God. That doesn't mean that every aspect, you know, you've heard me say this before, every aspect of Scripture is absolutely clear in our understanding. So if we are having difficulty understanding the Word of God, it's not the Word, it's us. It could be the one communicating it. Could be me. And that's probably it. So, So we believe that this is the Word of God. Two, we also have to affirm and believe that God in creation designed only two genders. Is it male and female? He created the male and female in His image, and He gave male and female the equality, but different roles, distinct roles. And we'll talk more about that next week, but just, we need to keep all of that in mind as we walk through these things, because honestly, I'm going to read just the whole passage for us so we can see what Paul is saying. But these are things that are out of line in the culture today. There are denominations, full huge denominations and churches that reject all of these verses that I'm about to read and dissect for us over these next couple of weeks. And so we have to believe that this is the Word of God, and rather trying to reshape the Word, we need to be shaped by the Word. And that's my prayer. So let me read it, and then we'll look at it together. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. "Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint." So, again, I was prepared to teach on all of these verses tonight and realized I don't have 17 hours tonight to teach you, so I'm just kidding. So I split it for us to look at. We're going to focus in on verses 8, 9, and 10. The role of men and women and their hearts before God in public worship. Now, this doesn't say everything about public worship. This doesn't say everything about men and women in public worship. But Paul is at least going to give us two areas that men and women need to make sure that their hearts are in the right place as they come to worship the Lord publicly. So, to begin with, 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, we're going to look at men and their hearts and their prayer. So, in last week, we looked at chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and we looked at really the content of the prayer, that what we ought to pray publicly, what we ought to pray as individual Christians, that Paul talked about entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving being made on behalf of all men, especially those who are kings and who are in authority. And then he gave reasons for that because of the gospel, because of who what the gospel is and who Christ is. And now he shifts gears just a little bit, and he moves from the content of this prayer to really the posture of the prayer. So here's the principle. I tried to give you a couple of principles at the beginning, and then I'll reemphasize those as we teach. Paul is concerned with the heart of men when they address God in prayer and lead God's people in prayer. So let me read the verse again and then say that again and we'll explain it. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So the principle is that Paul is concerned, or God really is concerned, about man's heart more so than his physical posture in prayer. Okay? So let's talk about a few of these things. Prayer, number one, Paul is not addressing everyone here in the church. He's addressing men. He's assuming that the role of the leadership of the church, both in leading the church and in public worship, will be done by men. And as we'll see next week and the weeks after that, qualified men. So this is not God having something or Paul having something against women. This is how God in creation has designed it, that men would be the head and the leaders, and the women would be submissive and the helpmates to the men. And so this begins in the home, and it's also displayed in the church, where men, again, qualified men, are to lead in the leading of the church and worship. So that's what Paul is saying here by saying that men ought to pray. Now, that doesn't mean that women cannot pray in public, and even in the public services. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about that. Let me read it and then just leave it there for tonight, because we don't have time to get into all of this, but let me just read it for you so that you can see that I'm not making that up. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5, "But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved." Now, okay, there's a lot of things going on in there. The thing I want you to hear is that women at this time, Paul was saying that they were praying and prophesying in the church, but there was a caveat: they had to have their heads covered. Again, that's for a different night. But there was this thought and belief, and I think it's true, that women could do that, but they were not to lead in the public worship of the saints, okay? So Paul is assuming it would be men. He moves from that to, I want the men in every place to pray. And I think we can think about this in two ways. We can think about this in every church ought to be a praying church. That ought to be true. And I hope that that's true. That should be true for every Christian, and yet we know that's not always the case. Where Christians, we can really fail at prayer. I can really fail at times at prayer. And so I one of my prayers is that God would help us to be a praying church, a church that depends on God in prayer. And I think it's also not just every church, but it's to extend to the ends of the earth. What has Paul just been talking about in the first seven verses of this chapter we looked at last week? That God is our Savior and desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And Christ has come to rescue and to save those from every tribe and tongue and nation and people group. So it just makes sense that Paul now is shifting, that those churches, those people that are saved, are gathered in the churches and they're led in public worship. And that should be to every part of the world. So you have this in Malachi chapter 1. For the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered in my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And that's not just a New Testament thing, that's throughout the Old Testament. God has promised that his name is going to go forth to the ends of the earth. Paul moves from that to these men lifting up their holy hands and praying without wrath and dissension. So I'm going to walk through this pretty quickly. Scripture does not give us just one kind of posture to pray. There's multiple different ways that we see in Scripture where people pray. Here's just a few that are listed and just one example of each. We can bow before the Lord. Psalm 5, verse 7, but as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house at your holy temple, and I will bow in reverence to you. We can see that that's true. Kneeling, Daniel was there when the edict was made that no one should bow to anyone else. And what did Daniel do? He goes back up to his upper room like he always had done. And it says, Daniel knew the document was signed. He entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, and he had the windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Okay, you can lay flat on the ground and pray as a form of humility and worship. Joshua, after he meets the captain of the Lord's army there in Joshua chapter 5, as they're going into the promised land, it says, Joshua fell on his face to the earth, bowed down, and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? You can pray standing. When Solomon was dedicating the temple, Solomon fell before the Lord, but the congregation of Israel remained standing. You have this here, then the king faced about and blessed all the assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. So so you can, again, bow, kneel, lay flat on your face, or you can stand, and you can have hands lifted up, like Paul says here in verse 8. Here's another example, Psalm 134. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Now, I bring all that up to say Paul's emphasis here is not the posture of the hands being lifted up, holy hands being lifted up. His emphasis is the heart. Okay, this is just one way in which we can pray with hands lifted high, or bowing, or kneeling, or flat on our face, or standing up. Let me say just one more thing. This is what happens when I ad-lib, so I want to be careful how I say this. There is not one place in the world that is more holier than others at this point in time, okay? In the time of the Old Testament, when you had the temple and you had the tabernacle and then you had the temple, it was there that God's people would go to in order to worship, because God's presence dwelled among them in the tabernacle and in the temple. But with the coming of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says it's not that mountain or this mountain that you're going to worship, but you're going to worship wherever God's Spirit is. Okay? So our prayers are not any holier up in the sanctuary than they are in our car or in our house or in this room. Our prayers also are not any holier, if I can push the gas a little bit more on it, either in the pew or up at the altar. They're the same. They still go to the Lord. If you have Christ as your mediator, it does not matter where you sit or stand. However, in the time of worship, it's all prayers to the Lord. It's not about your placement or necessarily your posture. It's about your heart. And that's what Paul is saying here, that I want them to lift up holy hands. That's the key, holy hands. We are to have clean hands and a pure heart in order to ascend the hill of the Lord. And he says they are to be without wrath and dissension. Now that just seems like it comes out of nowhere. But what Paul is doing here is he's speaking to men and to women, to some of their besetting sins. And he knows men, and he knows men well, because he is a man. that some of our besetting sins can be anger and quarreling and fighting and dissension and disagreement and to hold grudges and not to be reconciled, and that happens. Now, that can happen with ladies. That can happen with men and ladies, but that definitely can happen with men that can just have outbursts of anger and all these things like that. And Paul is saying that's not the attitude of a man that leads in worship and prayer, and it shouldn't be the attitude of any man or any person really in prayer. So his point is we have to make sure as we come to worship the Lord that our hearts are washed clean, we know, by the blood of Christ, and they are pure. We are confessing sin, repenting of sin, seeking to be repentant in our own worship before the Lord. Now, it's the easy part. Let's move from men to women, verses 9 and 10. What does Paul have to say about women in public worship? Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making claim to godliness. Here's the principle. Paul, God through the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit through Paul, is telling us that it's not about your outward appearance, but again, it's about your heart. The same thing that he's just told the men, it's about your heart. Ladies, it's about your heart. It's not about your dress, not about your hair, it's not about your earrings, it's not about any of those things. And this is just me communicating the text, okay? That's all I'm going to do for the next little bit that we have together. So I wrote a few questions. Sometimes you notice in the outlines that they go from points to questions back to points. It's just because my mind is jumbled up sometimes. So I did some questions in thinking about this aspect of the lady. So number one, how women should, or this isn't even a question, it's just a statement. How women should not dress, okay? They should not dress with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly garments. So that means that if you have any braids or gold, you need to just fork them over. You need to just put it in. So that's not what Paul is initially saying, okay? He is saying that, but there's a reason. In this culture, this kind of dress meant something. And it meant that woman was an immodest woman. She was sexually immoral woman with this kind of dress most of the time. Some of the times, it meant that this woman was showing off her riches. Okay, you can see where Paul is saying, when you're coming into this public gathering of worship, here's what you need to remember. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about you. That's what he is saying. And yet, how much we focus our attention on clothing. Now, Paul is calling out women here. And 2,000 years later, I think men can fall into the same category of trying to impress people by the way that they dress and trying to make sure that people see them rather than see God. So, what are the concerns? I've kind of said this. Let me just make sure I say it clearly again. This kind of dress was often worn by women who were not acting in purity. Oftentimes, there were prostitutes that in this culture here in Ephesus that would have dressed in this particular way. And so that Paul is saying to these ladies that have repented and believed in the gospel, don't dress like that. If you used to, don't do it anymore, because it sends a bad sign to everyone else that you are not honoring the Lord. Second, this kind of dress would have ostracized many of the poor Christians in the congregation. It can still happen today. You can have people, ladies, that come to church and outdress everyone else because they want attention or fanfare or whatever else you want to call it. And it can send, again, bad signals, and it can also make those who have less money and less means feel poorly about themselves. And I think in part, Paul is trying not to do that. Third, this is probably the most important one. Those are very important. But third, this kind of dress was driven by vanity, seeking to make much more of the lady rather than God. Walking in and having all the attention on her rather than saying, it's not about me, it's about God. One quote from Alistair Begg, he's a pastor, well, he's retired now, up in Cleveland. He said, "Showy clothes and flashy jewelry ill befit the broken and contrite heart." So that was written on my paper. That's not on yours. So showy clothes, flashy jewelry, ill befit the broken and contrite heart. Meaning, you're really revealing your heart in how you come to public worship and dress yourself. Now, does Paul mean you should just dress in sackcloth and ashes and rags and everything else? I don't think that's what he's saying. I think it's okay for us to dress well and to dress nice. And so the point is not necessarily the gold and the pearls and the jewels and those kinds of things, but it's flashing them, wearing them in such a way that draws attention from God to you, or that makes other people feel bad in their own way. So, again, the main principle is that worship is not about anyone else but God. I learned this from a pastor a long time ago. It's silly, but it's, I think, the same principle that he doesn't wear flashy and bright colored ties and different things like that because he thinks that it could distract from people. I have some, I don't know if that's true or not, but that at least is in my head, and so I have some really nice flashy looking colored ties that just stay in my closet because every Sunday I think, I'm going to wear this. I'm like, I'm not going to wear that. I love Clemson Tigers. Love Clemson Tigers. But I will not wear a Clemson Tiger tie on a Sunday morning. Why? Because it's going to draw attention away from what we have gathered to do. We talk enough about the things that that don't really matter on Sunday mornings. And so that's just one more thing to distract from. And so I consciously make that decision because I'm trying not to distract myself or anyone else in worship. And so just trying to tell you that I'm trying to apply this to myself as well. So how should women dress? Paul gives us three ways they should be with proper clothing, modesty, and discreetly. So they all kind of work in together. So let me just work through this. Proper or respectable women must remember that worship is about worshiping God, not being seen by anyone else. We've said that. Modestly, women must not dress in a way that's seductive or immodest. Now, that's not just in public worship. I think that should be in all of life, where women should be modest in their dress. Let me jump down, because I have 5 stars on a thing right there, so I wouldn't forget to say this. In part, women should not dress in that way. Let me back up before I read this. A woman's beauty is meant, at least if she's married, it's meant for her husband. Okay? And so there's something about a woman dressing modestly, especially a married woman, because she's not trying to reveal her beauty to the world. She reserves that for her husband. You see this in Eastern cultures, especially Muslim cultures, where women cover themselves up. It's for a purpose. The beauty's not for everyone. It's for her husband. And I think that's a good thing to think about with this and dressing properly and modestly and discreetly. Not dressing in an inappropriate way. In times, and it happens now, there have been where the women who have dressed immodestly, choose to dress immodestly, are blamed for the actions and the sins of men. So I want to try to correct that. Men are completely responsible for their own hearts and their minds and their lust and all the sins that come with that. So I'm not getting men off and saying it's all on women. But I do think as Christian women, women ought to think about how they dress in light of honoring God and for the sake of their brothers, not trying to cause anyone to stumble. Now, again, that's not getting men off because men need to work on their own hearts and their own minds. But I think it should be both, if that makes sense, is what I'm trying to communicate. So Paul says, here's how you should dress: properly, modestly, discreetly, with self-control, not trying to reveal yourself to anyone. And then he says, or then we move to really what you should adorn yourself with. So if it's not about clothing, what is it about? Verse 10 tells us, but you should adorn yourself rather by the means of good work, as is proper for some women, by making a claim to godliness. So how should women adorn themselves in public worship? And I would broaden that out to life, and that would be good works and godliness. That ought to be the focus of Christian women. 1 Peter 3 says this, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And one more verse to just remind us of what I've been saying the whole time. When God was calling David to be the next king of Israel, we see that God, he doesn't look on the appearance, he looks at the heart. It's God who looks at our hearts. And we have to remind ourselves of that when we pray, when we worship, what we wear to worship. We need to remind ourselves it's about our heart at the end of the day. For the woman, true beauty to the Lord is, and this should be true for men too, but true beauty is not about dress and appearance, it's about the heart. And I believe that's what the Word of God teaches, and I also believe that that's what men ought to compliment women on as well. They ought to encourage that type of beauty rather than external appearance and beauty that way. And yet we live in a culture where, if we're honest, sex is just pushed and pushed and pushed, from television to movies to radio to commercials to everything. I mean, anything and everything. It's just for decades now just been what's normal. And we have to realize that we're not living in what's normal in this world. We're trying to honor the Lord. So, briefly, as we close and finish this up, you women are not to clothe themselves in these kinds of garments, but rather good works and godliness. So, here's some of these good deeds. This is not exhaustive. I pulled this from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. Talking about verse 9, a widow is to be put on the list only if she has not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. So that we'll come to that. But speaking about this godly woman is what he's talking about. And he talks about she has a good reputation of good, or a reputation of good works. She's brought up children in the Lord. She's shown hospitality to strangers. She's washed the saints' feet. She has assisted those in distress. And she's devoted herself to every good work. And then in Titus, we went through Titus last fall, Titus chapter 2, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So these are just a few of the good deeds, good works that are in these this group of Paul's letters, the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, that I think women should adorn themselves with, and that leads to them leading godly lives. So let me sum all this up for us. The point of this passage, I hope you see, is not to make you just feel terrible, but to remind us that the point of life is the glory of God, which means the point of public worship is the glory of the Lord. And so as we enter week after week after week in the public worship, we have to remind ourselves it's not about us, it's about the Lord. So let me just read these last two concluding thoughts. Our posture in prayer and worship is not unimportant. It is important, but it's not the most important thing. Our heart matters more. Holiness and love towards God matters the most. And our clothing in public worship is not unimportant. It matters a great deal to bring glory to God. But let us remember that true beauty is found within a heart that loves God, serves God, and pursues holiness. Now, we are not going to be perfect in these things. We are going to fail at times. And that's where we go back to the reminder of God's grace and God's mercy. And we ought to be thankful that we can cry out and ask the Lord to forgive us, and that His mercies are new every day.
Right.
And so this is not me coming down on anybody. This was me going to the next verse in the text, in the passage, and having what God's Word tells us, because I think it's important and it's here. And let me say, I started with this. God's Word is sufficient, and it's authoritative, and it's inspired, and it doesn't change. And so, although Paul was writing in that time period, that's why we're drawing out these principles, because they still apply to God's people today. So let us pray and ask the Lord to give us clean hands, pure hearts that honor Him as we worship Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for 1 Timothy that we've been studying these last several weeks together. God, I even thank You for a difficult passage about men and women in public worship and prayer and clothing, Lord, that causes us to stop and be consider what we do and why we do it and how we do it, Father, to help us to be reminded that ultimately worship is not about us. It's all about You. It's about You and Your glory. We come together knowing that we only can worship You each and every week, Father, because we have access through the Son, because of His life and His death on the cross, His blood that washes us from all of our impurities and all of our sins, because of His resurrection, Father, we have hope. And Lord, we must understand that that's the reason we get to come to You as our Father, in our lives, in our prayer life, in our worship, Lord. So I pray that You would help us as a church as we seek to conduct our worship each and every week, Father, that it would be pleasing unto You, that it would be according to Your Word and by Your Spirit, Lord. Forgive us when we make worship more about ourselves, Lord, when we make it more about our posture, when we make it more about our clothing. And help us, Lord, to have clean hands and pure hearts only by Your grace and by Your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.